Thank you, Neil. Appreciated that. You had mentioned Bayan. Bayan will be one of the guys that all of us who went to church with him for many years, you just don't forget. He's a guy that, because of that personality, just stays with you. So we'll always remember him for sure. You know, we've heard sermons and Bible studies about the two great commandments. We've heard messages that help us to better understand how important all of the Ten Commandments are. And God in His wisdom knew that we needed those commandments. We needed those to help us to stay focused. We needed those to help us to stay disciplined. We need, though, just like with your kids need boundaries. God gave us boundaries. He gave us His Ten Commandments. He gave us His law. They help us to stay focused on His kingdom. Because it's so easy for human beings to justify breaking any one of God's laws. We justify it. We make it okay. Or we water it down. And that goes from telling a little white lie to taking someone's life. Justify it. There was a reason I did it. But since the beginning, men have been adding to or subtracting from God's law. And they do that so it will fit their own selfish needs. And how great of a world would we have if everyone kept those commandments just as God gave them to Moses? We didn't try to change them or alter them or get around them or figure out how to do away with them. We just kept them. What a different world this would be. In the past few years, we've heard many messages about love. God's love. How many times did we hear sermons from Mr. Armstrong about the two trees? For those of you who have been around a while, how many times did we hear messages about the two trees, the foundation for God's truth? I heard some people say during some of those times, enough with the two trees already. But you know, Mr. Armstrong said several times, I don't believe half of you people are getting this. And to everybody's surprise, it was more than half that wasn't getting it. Because you looked around one day and over half of the people were gone. So he was right. He had a feeling. He knew something. People weren't getting it. But yet they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear those simple words. Those simple messages, we want to hear some meat. We want to hear about tanks going up and down the expressway. We want to hear about all these prophecies being fulfilled about the wars and the beast and whatever else. Those are the interesting sermons. They didn't want to hear about something so simple as the two trees. Come on. But did we really hear what he was saying? Did we really hear what was being said when he would give those sermons? Remember, Scripture says, if you have an ear to hear, hear. But I wonder. But thank God and His mercy on us that we're seeing God's love is the foundation of everything. Just as we heard many messages on the two trees, before we really began to take it in and understand, this is what he's talking about. God is simple. He gives us a simple message. We just need to listen and take it in and not make more out of it than it is. Not try to dissect it. Not try to change it. Not try to read something into it that isn't there. Some ministers even made fun of messages that mentioned love. Said that was Protestant. Those type sermons shouldn't be given in God's church. Protestant messages. But that's where we were back in those days. But we thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness and showing us that there is something to this love thing. And we may need to hear messages on love many times before we really finally hear what's being said. Before we take it in. Before we understand it. God doesn't give up on His people. He doesn't give up on us. He loves us. And through His mercy, His forgiveness, and His grace, He stays with us. He continues on with us. But both the Bible study and the sermon given at the Winter Family Weekend had to do with the two great commandments. Are we getting what these messages are giving? Not only those two, but the ones we've heard in the past and the ones we'll hear in the future. Are we hearing what's being said? We can just say it's just another sermon on love or another Bible study on love, and we can tune it out. We cannot listen. We cannot pay attention because maybe it isn't important to us. But God doesn't give us messages like this for no reason. There's a purpose. What does our seal say down here? Preparing a people. Preparing a people. Well, we are the people that God is preparing. But God's trying to get us to set up and take notice of something that's been missing in His church for a long time. We go back to ancient Israel. It was missing. All the way down through the years up to 2013. It's missing. It's not the way God intended it. And we as human beings don't change overnight. Even if it's something that's good for us. We hear something that's good for us. We don't change automatically. We may even fight not to change. But we'll continually hear things that God's revealing to us, that we're finally understanding. You know, all of us have had that experience of reading a scripture in the Bible, and then one day we read it, and wow, something pops up. Whoa. And we read it all that time. But one day God helped us to see that. What does that really mean? What does it really say? Let's turn to Jeremiah 17, if you would, please. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. We start out in the negative here. We've got some overcoming to do right at the get-go. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart, that's your heart and my heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God looks at us. He tests us. He sees us inside and out. And God said, our heart is deceitful. And He says it's wicked, but not just wicked, desperately wicked. Webster says desperately wicked or hopeless. Hopeless. Without God, we have no hope. And we are, according to God's word here, self-centered and selfish. That's the world we live in. If we don't have God in our life, that's who we are. The title of my message today is Pray That Our Ears Hear What's Being Said. Pray that our ears hear what's being said. Because we'll look at what Jesus said about the two great commandments. But then we're going to take a closer look because there's confusion there as well. Some people will say, well, there's two commandments now. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. Because Jesus did away with all of those. And we only have to love God and love our neighbor and everything's good. And there's only two commandments. But we know better than that. We know that's not true. But we have to study it. We have to look at it. We have to review it. And make sure we understand it. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Beginning in verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. here they were trying to get some information from Christ, trying to hang him up on something, trying to prove themselves to be smarter than he was. It says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." The first and great commandment. Now, why didn't Christ just recite the first four commandments to him? He didn't. He said, this is the first and great commandment. Then he went on to say, and the second, so there's a second one, is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Pretty simple to see that. It's just not these two commandments. All the law hang on these two commandments. But I think it's important that we know exactly what Jesus meant by saying it this way. Why didn't he just repeat the first four? Made it clear, made it easy. In Exodus 19, if you turn there with me, Exodus 19. Exodus 19. In this chapter, Moses is getting ready to receive the Ten Commandments. God is coming down on the mountain so that all of Israel can see his presence. They can hear it. They can see it. But they're not allowed to come up the mountain. Only Moses is. But you know, the Israelites, just like we do sometimes, they told God, they said, "What?" And they told Moses, whatever God instructs us, we'll do. Pretty simple. Whatever God instructs us to do, we'll do. So then Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and gave Israel that instruction from God in Exodus 20 and in verse 1. And God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." He was telling Israel, this is who I am. I'm the one who freed you. I'm the one that ended your days of captivity. I'm here for you. And in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Pretty simple instruction. No other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. God certainly knew the carnal mind because he covered all the bases here. Well, if I can't build an idol here on the land, I'll go build it out in the ocean. Or someday I get shot into space, I'll do it there. God covered every place because he knew our heart. That it was deceitful, that it would figure out a way to get around this if God didn't make it very clear and make those guidelines, those boundaries very clear and very firm. And he did that. You can't go anywhere. Or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Everybody suffers. In verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then the one that gives everybody trouble. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It wasn't Sunday. It wasn't Monday or Tuesday. It was Saturday, the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. God made that very clear. But because the heart is deceitful, men try to change that. Because they're influenced by Satan, they try to change that. How can you change that? It's clear. The seventh day. Without a doubt. But men try to change that. But as we said in verses 1 and 2, God's reminding Israel who He is and what He did for them. Reminding them they didn't do this on their own. They didn't leave captivity and slavery on their own. They had nothing to do with it. God did it. He led them out of there. And in verse 3, God's very clear who Israel is to worship. No other gods before me is what He says. None. None. Makes it very clear. In verse 4, Israel is told not to create their own gods. Nowhere on earth, nowhere in outer space, nowhere under the water. God made sure He covered everywhere that man could go. Nowhere shall you create your own gods. In verse 5, not bowing down to or worshiping any other god. Society certainly has their own gods today that they bow down to. Religions have leaders that people bow down to and worship, and idols and statues and whatever else. In verse 6, so God showing mercy and love to those who love Him and keep His commandments, who obey Him, who show that love through that honor and respect. Remember that first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole being, with everything that's in you, everything you have to give. Nothing left. You pour it all out to God, that love. Verse 7, not taking God's name in vain, not belittling God's greatness, not bringing God down to our level by bringing Him into our conversations or our bets. Or our vows. God's too great for that. We can't bring Him down to our level. We can't belittle Him by using His name in vain. And then when it talks about the Sabbath, the key word here is remember. And if somebody tells you to remember something, they must figure you might have a tendency to forget. And we saw through the examples of the Israelites, they forgot. God had to remind them with the manna. He reminded them which day is the Sabbath. We can forget. We can start believing other philosophies, other religions. We can get caught up in that. Oh yeah, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever day you choose to worship, worship. That's not what God said. So we're either going to do what God said or we're not. We have that choice, but God says very clearly which day is the Sabbath day. God makes it very simple to understand, the seventh day. The seventh day. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, not our day, but the Sabbath of the Lord. And the Sabbath goes all the way back to creation week. You know, it isn't something God just decided, well, I'll just start that here. Let's turn back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And in verse 31. Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Wrapping things up here. Looking at what He had created, and it was very good. And then in chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, in verse 2 of chapter 2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed whichever day you choose to worship. Doesn't say that. Said, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. So God chose the seventh day to be the Sabbath. I didn't, you didn't, no one else did. God did. He made that decision. And in verse 4, this is the history. This is the story. This is the background. These are the facts of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. That's our history. That's man's history. And the Sabbath is part of that. Very important, stopping from what we do to stop and honor God, to spend time with our Creator, to give Him praise and honor and glory on that special day. Directing our love, all that we have, toward God. Not being sidetracked by something else, but knowing. And how many of us at the end of the week on a Friday are just, you know, you want to do cartwheels. The sundown is here. And you can take that time and relax and reflect and just think about God. Think about all He's given you, all that He's done for you. But these are the first four commandments that God gave to us, and they tell us how to honor and show our love for Him. Just do these things. Do these things. Simple. Not asking a whole lot. These commandments together are what makes up the first great commandment that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 22. When Jesus was speaking here, there was a lot He was saying. There was a lot went into what He said. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and we'll read verse 37 again. Jesus said to this lawyer when he answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And in the book of Mark in chapter 12 and verse 30, Mark adds, "with all your strength." So we're to give everything. We're to pour out everything to God, everything that we have, to show our love and appreciation. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 6, talks about this. The very same thing, way back then, way back in our history, it talks about the very same thing. It says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." God replaces that wicked heart with His love, with the understanding of who God is, so that we can express that love to Him. And then we go back to Matthew 22 and verse 38. Christ goes on to continue, "This is the first and great commandment. Love God above everything. Love God. To keep this commandment means that we put nothing before God." And we all have to ask ourselves a question, are we guilty of breaking this commandment? Are we guilty of breaking this commandment? And if we are, then we must repent and begin to put God first and keep Him first. That's what Scripture says. That's what Jesus Christ said that we need to do. No question. No question at all. So now we move on to what Jesus said next in His answer to that question, which is the great commandment in the law. And in verse 39 it goes on, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." How many of us in here love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves? How many could say that? That you actually love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do it. I pray and ask God to show me how to do that. But that's what we're told to do. And we treat ourselves, I'm sure, pretty good. You know, we don't injure ourselves. We don't demean ourselves. We, you know, we take care of ourselves. But what Jesus Christ is saying, that's how we should treat our neighbor. But nobody's ever been able to tell me, anybody that I've asked has been able to tell me that they love their neighbor as much as they love themselves. So we've all got a lot of growing to do. Because that's what Jesus Christ said we need to do. But how do we do that? Well, we do that by honoring God's laws. Because if we honor God's laws, it's automatic. It's automatic. We take care of them, and we love them as much as we love ourselves. But this commandment involves love as well. The first one did, love God. The second one, love your neighbor. How do you get around that? How can that be Protestant? How can that be something that's not important? 1 Corinthians 13, if you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Just nothing. Nothing. Making noise but saying nothing. Doing things but doing nothing. Meaningless. But I sound good. I can say some pretty smart things. But if I don't have that love, it all comes to nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm as nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me what? Nothing. Is love important? Looks like it. Sure appears to be. Sure appears to be very important. In Leviticus 19, we read about the golden rule. You know, Israel was being taught that golden rule. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We've heard that from when we were little kids. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we're all still working on that. Israel worked on that. Still are working on that today. So let's go back to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. These last six commandments direct us to love other human beings. And if we obey these six commandments, we'll grow in that love. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. But we have to be willing to step up and obey these commandments just as they were given to us. We'll begin in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Wow, all dealing with other people and how we react with other people. In verse 12, this commandment's talking about your mommy and your daddy. Your mommy and your daddy and your mom and dad. Love them. Honor your father and your mother. That's, you know, that's a commandment. that we do that. A commandment that we do that. The two people who God used to give us life. A commandment to honor them. To give them respect, love, obey them. Do everything we can do to help them. Honor your mom and dad. God intended the relationship of a child and a parent to be special. Very special relationship. Just like our relationship with our Creator God is very special for each one of us. But look at the bonus that's given to us just for honoring our mom and dad. We get a bonus. May that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We get a bonus if we obey this commandment. Wow. Seems that that would be something natural, that you'd love your mom and dad no matter what. But you know, in today's society, that's not always true. Families have broken down. A lot of single parents. Nothing's like God intended because of Satan's influence. And before God called us, we didn't understand this. But now that we understand it, that we can read and see very clearly, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land. Honor somebody else. Another human being. Love them as you love yourself. And God will reward you for that. That's what he says. Then we go on to verse 13. You shall not murder. Now that really doesn't compute in most people's minds. I don't even think about that. Doesn't even, not a consideration. But in some areas of cities like Chicago, Detroit, Flint, just local here, people, and a lot of young people die every day. It's a way of life. They die every day from somebody shooting them, stabbing them, whatever. That's the neighborhoods they live in. No respect for another person's life. No love there for my neighbor. That's what our cities, that's what our society has come to by not keeping this commandment. Well, I killed him because I wanted his shoes. He had a nice jacket. He had a little dope that I wanted. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Justify. But what does God say? You shall not murder. Then the next, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. And there's that goes on, that's not only physical, but that's spiritual. We can commit adultery by honoring other gods, worshiping other gods. We can't do that. When we were married, when we chose our spouse and we took our vows, we said we will honor that spouse for the rest of our life. When we were baptized, when we made that commitment, we will honor, we will worship, we will obey God for the rest of our life. You make those commitments. The world doesn't understand that. Hollywood's a crazy place. And I say Hollywood because I don't know of any other place that's like that. It's a strange little spot on the planet. But anything goes there. Anything goes there. They made up their own rules. And in verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, would any of us steal from ourselves? And if you do that, tell me how you do it. I don't know how you'd even steal from yourself. But you know, before we came into God's church, maybe we took something. Maybe we stole something. That's between us and God. But after we learned that that's a commandment, and we understood that commandment, you shall not steal, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Wow, how could we do that? We as Christians don't do that. We can't. Because we would not only disrespect our neighbor, we would be disrespecting God as well, and ourselves. So we don't do those things. We honor and love our neighbor by not taking stuff that he has. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I'll use politics as an example because that we all see that. But when politicians are out there campaigning, they're just open for anything, any stories, negative, that can beat them down to make their opponent look better than they are. There doesn't have to be one word of truth in what is being said about them. But if it's out there, the people have it, you've heard it, it's in your mind, and it does what their opponents intended it to do, destroy that person. There's two sides to every story. And if we make a decision about someone because of what somebody said about them, shame on us. Shame on us. But we should never be one that lies about somebody or makes up stories about somebody, bears false witness against your neighbor. We should be lifting up our neighbor. You know, here was a golden opportunity during this storm to help our neighbors. A lot of people needed help. And hopefully, if we had the opportunity, we were able to do that. But just to be there to reach out and lend a hand. And that's what we need to do. But not even think about. And it's bear false witness, but it's, you know, it's lying. Lying about someone. We shouldn't even consider that. We can't consider that. How would we feel if somebody lied about us? It's hurtful. It's demeaning. Disrespectful. And it's a sin. We don't want to do that. We can't love our neighbor if we lie about him. And then the last one, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's, that is your neighbor's. You know, this last couple of weeks, or last couple of months actually, we've been bombarded with all the advertisers putting all of this new stuff out there. You know, they're selling for Christmas and, you know, just all the shiny stuff and all the new gadgets and everything. And you look at all of this and you're thinking, man, I could use that. And I wonder if I bought that, if Barb would find out I bought it. I probably shouldn't have said that. But, you know, we get caught up in that sometimes too. And it's not wrong to want nice things. But how many nice things can you have? You know, I look over at my neighbor, you know, and I, you know, they got new cars and they got the toys and they got all of this. And, you know, there's payments that come with that stuff. I don't want the payments. And when you see people struggling now that Christmas is over and they look at the debt they've went into because they wanted this and they wanted that and they bought this and they bought that and now time to pay the piper is here and now they're starting to worry. But they wanted it. Gotta have it. Well, my neighbor Bob got a 20-inch TV. I'm going to get a 40. You know, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. We want what somebody else has, and we want it bigger and better, and we want it now. And, you know, that's human nature. We do those things. But we know better. God says, don't do that. You shall not covet what other people have. We can't do that. Because then we can't take time to try to figure out how to love our neighbor. We're worried about, how come he's got better stuff than me? We have to figure out, how do we love them? How do we serve them? How do I begin to get feelings about them like I have about me? I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to see them financially in trouble. I want to see them warm and comfortable, to have a good job, to be making enough money to live on, have a roof over their head, clothes on their back, food in their belly. That's how we should want to see our neighbor. That's how we want to see us. That's what God says. That's what Jesus Christ was saying. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Very important. We have to somehow figure out how to do that. Jesus Christ said we did. I'm not sure how. Other than a lot of prayer. Other than a lot of time on our knees asking God to show us. Show us how to do that. More people, sad to say now, buy on credit than ever before. And you hate to see people put themselves in a bind. But during this time of year, they do. But you know, what's wrong with driving an older car that's a few years old, got a little rust on it, as long as it runs good? What's bad about living in an older home? What's bad about not having all the gadgets? Because when we pray to God, we ask Him, and He says to ask Him, and He will provide. He will provide everything. He knows what we need. But what's wrong with that? Let's turn to Matthew 6, if you would. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's what the world seeks today. I want more. I want bigger. I want shinier. I want better. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But what do we do? What do we do? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we do that by loving God and loving our neighbor. And seek His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God knows our needs. He knows what we need. He'll supply it. When I used to have, well, I say used to have car trouble. I don't want to say that. I could go out here in the car and not start now. I don't want to say anything that's going to put a curse on me. But, you know, having cars that are older and not knowing if they're going to start or not. So you pray about it, you know, God, can you help me to, you know, I need a car. And, you know, I got visions of a big, shiny red Corvette pulling up outside, and I get a 63 Dart. You know, so what do you do? You know, God knows what I need. He knows what I need, and He supplies those needs. It may not be what I want, but it's what I need. And we can trust God to supply that for us. We don't have to covet anybody. We don't have to look and see what our neighbor has and wish we had it. All we have to do is ask our Heavenly Father to provide our needs. But like it says first, seek His kingdom. Seek Him first. So Jesus Christ said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Very important. But we have to love God. And I think we all feel like we do know how to do that. And I bet we could do it better. We could do it better. It's the other one that I'm trying to figure out. And maybe you are too. How do we love our neighbor? But all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything hangs on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Lay it out. Every fiber of your being, lay it out to God. And then the second is like it, Jesus Christ said. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Keep God's commandments. Obey His law. That's what He's telling us. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Obey God's law. You know, my prayer for you and me is that our ears will hear and understand what we're hearing.